May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My talk this morning is inspired by Bishop Sarah Mullally's sermon for the licensing service several weeks ago. She focused on how we are currently living in an age of anxiety and how we must respond with our hope in Jesus. This fact has particularly struck me this week, having been told by two friends that they are both seeking therapy and medication for anxiety issues. One friend has just come out of a job that left her feeling drained and has found socializing in her new office environment very difficult. My other friend does not know where the anxiety he feels is coming from. It is so-called undue anxiety. Anxiety without a perceivable cause or reason. A state or feeling of anxiety, however, is far removed from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, one of our readings this morning. God the Father, we are told, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is a chapter that can leave us feeling euphoric, confident in the hope we have placed in Jesus. Paul is not chastising the Ephesians, as he sometimes does with other groups of believers, but rather is celebrating their strong faith, addressing them as saints. In contrast, our gospel passage concerning the death of John the Baptist starts very differently. It is difficult to believe people seriously considered Jesus to be Elijah or any other resurrected prophet, but this is what we are told. The deeds of the 12 apostles, sent out on their mission by Jesus, have caused a stir and, I believe, a fair amount of bewilderment and anxiety. The conspiracy theory goes, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him, in Jesus. A common question during Jesus' ministry is, where is this power coming from? Anxiety is something that is produced by questions such as these and the uncertainty around them, not knowing what on earth is going on. The Ephesians have acknowledged that Christ has died and been resurrected, and so they have cause for joy, as we all do. But nothing of the sort has happened yet for the people responding to the strange miracle workers sent out by Jesus here in Mark's Gospel. Demons are being cast out. Those who are sick have been cured, but there is no overarching narrative for these eyewitnesses. The scriptures have not yet been fulfilled. Jesus has not yet been raised. As they say in Monty Python, and now for something completely different. This is the way we are introduced to the death of John the Baptist. It feels like filler. An interesting ad break before we get back to the important mission of the 12 apostles. But perhaps we can read this story of John the Baptist's death as a reminder of what, indeed, Jesus' ministry is all about as we hear of all the miraculous things that were happening. John's beheading is a foreshadowing of Jesus' own death and resurrection, though clearly the choices of execution are very different, beheading and crucifixion. But the accounts do have five similar stages. One, like Jesus, John is guilty only of preaching the truth, according to what was unlawful in Jewish custom. John, we read, is arrested for expressing his disapproval of Herod's marriage to his brother's wife, Herodias. Jesus' message often goes against the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and it was also unpopular with them. Two, Herodias wants John killed, but Herod is unwilling, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. So, like Pilate washing his hands of Jesus' condemnation, Herod washes his hands of John's. Three, caught up by his own promise to kill John, as Pilate is bound by his word to crucify Jesus at the will of the people, John is executed. 4. The line detailing John's burial has a reverent tone, quite like the narration of Jesus' own burial. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And five, it is suggested that John has been raised from the dead. This whole story is clearly meant to remind Mark's readers of Jesus' death and resurrection. We have just read of the death of John, but written through the lens of Jesus' death, not John's own, or Elijah's, or anybody else's. It is through the name Jesus Christ and its power that we gain our understanding of the text. John points forwards towards Jesus' death, just as he points towards him in life. On Thursday, I was talking to Judith in a Bible study session about the power that was believed in classical culture to reside in names. When Jesus sent his followers out to do good works and preach the good news, he did so in his name, even though it was not well known at the time as John the Baptist's, not enough for people to make sense of the new miracles taking place around them. It made a lot more sense to them that the names Elijah, even John, had the power to perform such miracles. But how much more now does the name Jesus mean to us, the readers of Mark's Gospel, 2,000 years later? I believe that it is through Jesus' name and its power that we can gain an understanding of our own stories, their miracles and their difficulties. We can use his name as a remedy for the anxiety we feel in the face of uncertainty and what are often overwhelming events, either directly in front of us or on the news. It is only through Jesus' rising from the dead that our lives, and the things in it we cannot understand, begin to make an ounce of sense. For those living in the first century, those mysteries were the casting out of demons, the curing of the sick, and the raising of the dead. They are amazing occurrences, but they are also anxiety-inducing in their strangeness. The trepidation we feel today is from seeing and hearing such things as mass protests in the streets at the arrival of a US president and a baby blimp towering above Parliament Square. We can add to that the bewildering hope that England could actually have had a chance at winning the World Cup. It's been a week of strange occurrences. But though our world is strange and unpredictable, we can always pray to Christ Jesus and cling to him as our stories are written. There is a power in Jesus' name, a power that can dispel anxiety and fear. It is not magic or an anxiety pill to swallow, but a name given to us through God our Father to be our rallying cry. It is by remembering, as Paul says, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus, that we reach a state of well-being like that felt by the Ephesians. Indeed, Paul writes the name repeatedly. Jesus is written 7 times, and Christ is written 10 times in the first letter of his letter to the Ephesians. There is a reason as well that we say at the end of our intercessory prayers, "Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen." But today I wish to end with Paul's own prayer from his letter to the Ephesians, directly after our passage this morning. "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power." Amen.